Salvation requires a Savior. Cannot have salvation without a Savior. Salvation requires faith. Requires faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. It's believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and thou shalt be saved. Salvation requires nothing of man. Man cannot do anything to save himself. Salvation required a sacrifice. Required the sacrifice of Jesus Christ. And today, let me say that salvation also requires that we know its enemies. Salvation requires that we know its enemies. There are enemies of our salvation, and we need to know them. So as I approach the Lord in prayer today, we're going to be talking about the enemies of the cross, the enemies of salvation. Let's pray. Father, we thank you now for the opportunity that we have of opening your word. I pray, Lord, that you might use it deeply within each and every one of our hearts and lives. For we pray it in Jesus' name. Amen. Salvation. There are enemies to salvation. Those that would have us not be saved. And there are several of those that we would put together. And we would first of all start with official religions. Official religions are the enemies of the preaching of the gospel. They are enemies of the giving out of the truth. Acts chapter 4 gives us one such instance in verses 1 through 3 as it says, as they spake unto the people, the priests and the captain of the temple and the Sadducees came unto them, being grieved that they taught the people and preached through Jesus the resurrection from the dead. And they laid hands on them and put them in hold unto the next day, for it was now eventide. Why did they care? There are two basic reasons why they cared. Let me see if you can reason that through with me. Why did the priests, and especially the high priest and the Sadducees, why did they care about the preaching that was going on? Anyone? They didn't believe in the resurrection. Since the overwhelming majority of the priests were Sadducees, and that included the high priest. You see, there had begun a rather distinct division back after the time of Ezra when Agrippa was taking power in Jerusalem, and first of all, he sided with the priests that because John Maccabeus, was the one who was governing Israel at the time, and he was a priest. So first of all, he said, yeah, John ought to be the governor. And then he sided with the scribes against John. This was all a political ploy. Politicians would never do anything like this, would they? To where they'd play one side against the other. Today we call it triangulation, okay? Republicans against the Democrats so that the man can get done whatever he wants done. Triangulation. Well, that's exactly what Agrippa did. And so he played one side against the other. And he actually caused them to form political parties, which in turn, then to solve it, he was the great savior, the one who needed to be king to solve this division that he himself had helped to create. Now the Sadducees and the Pharisees, the priests were almost entirely Sadducees. And there were certain distinctives to the Sadducees. They rejected the resurrection, the existence of spirits, while the Pharisees affirmed both of those things. So it was the Sadducees now who were upset at the preaching of the resurrection of Christ. They were on their territory. They were in the temple. And they were preaching the resurrection of Christ. And the Sadducees, these priests, were very upset by this. Then you have a second reason why they were upset. why it says they were grieved. Well, the second reason is that it hadn't been too many chapters ago that they had crucified the Lord Jesus Christ. This is only Acts chapter 4. And now the apostles are preaching the resurrection of Christ. They were the very ones who had taken Christ to Pilate and tried to get Pilate, and did succeed in getting Pilate, to nail Christ to a cross to crucify him. They were the ones, remember, that when the guards came and said he rose from the dead, they paid them money to say that the disciples had come and stolen the body. Now they're hearing the message and they don't like it. They're grieved, since they were the official religion. They laid hands on them, verse 3 says, and put them in hold until the next day. Verse 18 to 20. And they called them and commanded them not to speak at all, nor teach in the name of Jesus. But Peter and John answered and said unto them, whether it be right in the sight of God to hearken unto you more than unto God, judge ye. For we cannot but speak the things which we have seen and heard. Yes, their answer was, we're not going to listen to you. We cannot stop telling what we've seen and heard. We are going to give out this message. Again, official religion played a part in Acts chapter 5, verses 17 through 18. Acts chapter 5, verses 17 to 18. Then the high priest rose up, and all that were with him, which is the sect of the Sadducees, again, and were filled with indignation, and laid their hands on the apostles, and put them in the common prison. Skip down now to verses 28 and 29, saying, did not we straitly command you that ye should not teach in this name? And behold, ye have filled Jerusalem with your doctrine, and intend to bring this man's blood upon us. Then Peter and the other apostles answered and said, we ought to obey God rather than men. We ought to obey God rather than men. Folks, the message clearly of official religions is, it's all right, but you're never to speak about this. Lots of people think that the freedom of religion, which is written into the First Amendment, was a good idea by men. No. In the first place, the first 10, actually the first 12, but two of them were rejected, the first 10 amendments to the Constitution were written by Baptists. Do you have any idea why Baptists would have done this? Why a Baptist pastor in Virginia handed over a list of demands that these things be incorporated into this, what was viewed by him as a secular document that would not guarantee the rights of every individual to believe and preach the gospel? Because he knew exactly what would happen. This Baptist pastor who met in a park and negotiated the way that the U.S. Constitution would have what we call the Bill of Rights, which cedes not to the government its rights, but to the citizens and to the states their rights, was intended to be in every which way a statement of the facts that God has given us certain inalienable rights, and that we cannot remove those rights. Government has no right to remove the rights of freedom of expression, freedom of religion, the freedom to print materials that may even be anti-government. Those rights were given to us in the First Amendment because a Baptist said, without that, government will soon be just like it was in England. We left England to get away from this. We didn't want a a government that told us what we have to believe, what is politically correct, what is expedient, what the official religion says. Now, do you know that Baptists in Virginia, which is now the largest religious group in Virginia, was not always so? At the time of the writing of the Constitution, and in fact, for years later, there was an official religion in the state of Virginia, as there was in all but one of the original colonies. Can you tell me what that religion was? It was the Anglican Church in the state of Virginia. The Anglican Church. It was the official religion of the state of Virginia. The state of Massachusetts, it was the Puritans, or rightly called the Congregational Church. They were the official religion. Can you tell me the only state that didn't have an official religion? Rhode Island, founded by Baptists. Rhode Island had set up in their constitution that you were free to believe whatever you wanted to believe, and that every religion had freedom there. Its first governor was the pastor of the First Baptist Church of the United States of America, Roger Williams. In addition, the laws of the state of Rhode Island were written such that the Baptists who originally went there recognized in their constitution the rights of the Indians to their property and the rights of blacks and Indians and everyone else to vote in their state. We're not talking about something that we hold just because we're North Americans. In reality, the thing that shaped the public conscience of these things were the Baptists and spreading a message of freedom of religion along with the gospel. In the state of Virginia, Baptists were jailed, beaten, some of them killed, many of them tortured. Men had their wrists slashed because they preached the gospel and wouldn't stop, even though they didn't have an official license by the state. Do you know that as almost every Baptist church in the United States, our church bylaws say that we alone give a license to preach the gospel? We will not recognize any rights of the government over the local church, period. We have every respect for local government, but local government has no right to tell us what we can preach, when we can preach it, how we can preach it, where we can preach it. Do you know that when Burbank passed a law saying that you had to have a permit from the city to pass out tracts, Baptists from all over the city went over there and passed out tracts, because we're not going to obey a law like that. I can tell you that I know of areas where they have tried to say no door-to-door solicitation in a whole area, whole city, trying to prohibit Baptists from going door-to-door and talking to people about the Lord. Had a pastor say to me, what do we do? It's against the law here. I said, well, you break the law, okay? Because that is not a constitutional law. No one can tell you where or when or how you can preach, and you don't have to have a license to do it. The First Amendment guarantees you that right. He said, well, I don't want to spend the night in jail. And I said, well, a lot of us would rather spend the night in jail than to see our freedom to proclaim the gospel taken away. The apostle said, you know, we ought to obey God rather than men. When it comes to violating the principles of the free preaching of the gospel, it's better to obey God than men. So there are laws that prohibit that. 1 Thessalonians chapter 2, verse 16. 1 Thessalonians 2, 16. The apostle Paul wrote, forbidding us to speak to the Gentiles that they might be saved, to fill up their sin alway, for the wrath is come unto them to the uttermost. Forbidding us to speak to the Gentiles. Official religions forbid. And folks, no matter how well it may start, religions that start out as a protest against a religion that forbids them to preach find themselves very quickly, when they're the official religion, setting up laws against others preaching the gospel. The Presbyterians, started by John Calvin, persecuted Baptists because they weren't Presbyterians. The Anglicans persecuted Baptists. It's amazing. Everybody persecutes Baptists. Even other Baptists persecute Baptists sometimes. But the preaching of the gospel was prohibited. In Virginia, they persecuted these Baptist pastors. I read a court case where Patrick Henry was defending several Baptist pastors who were imprisoned for preaching the gospel without a license, and they hadn't paid their tithes to the Anglican Church. In the state of Virginia, after it was a state of the United States of America, Patrick Henry, then governor, defended these Baptists. And he went into court and he said, "No, let me get this straight. These men are charged with preaching the gospel? We're talking about the gospel of Jesus Christ? They were preaching the gospel of Jesus Christ without a license, and that's why they're in jail?" The judge was almost speechless. Had the governor of the state there defending these Baptist pastors for preaching the gospel without a license, folks. I question how far we would allow governments to go. Do you know that there are not just a few governments in this world that actually have official religions, or officially have it to where no religion can operate, like in China, and who now owns us? And we have an official statement where Baptist pastors are jailed, tortured, some of them killed because of their faith in Jesus Christ. And don't we care, folks? If one of my Baptist brothers is in jail anywhere in this world for preaching the gospel, I care. It's an outrage. Even in Egypt, at least, they allow Baptist churches to exist. In communist China, they don't. Well, we have those attacks of the enemies of official religions. We also have satanic attacks. Satan is a great enemy of the preaching of the gospel. 2 Corinthians chapter 4. 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verses 3 and 4 says, "But if our gospel be hid, it is hid to them that are lost, in whom the God of this world hath blinded the minds of them which believe not, lest the light of the glorious gospel of Christ, who is the image of God, should shine unto them." Satan has blinded their minds. Now, the blinding of the minds that it tells us here is done in various ways. Yes, he seeks to actually keep the mind so filled with other things that it cannot believe the gospel. So how does he do it? There are several ways. First of all, he lies. 2 Thessalonians chapter 2. 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, verses 9 and 10. "Even him whose coming is after the working of Satan, with all power and signs and lying wonders, and with all deceivableness of unrighteousness in them that perish, because they receive not the love of the truth, that they might be saved." Lies. He lies. He blinds their mind. He doesn't give them any information. He actually stops them from having information. And when they do get information, Luke's gospel says in chapter 8, verse 12, Luke 8, verse 12, it says, "Those by the wayside are they that hear. Then cometh the devil and taketh away the word out of their hearts, lest they should believe and be saved." He actually will remove the word. He'll use any way that he can to keep them from hearing the truth, blind their minds, lie to them, remove the word from their hearts. You ever considered, and all the time, it crosses my mind, how much our education has changed over the last years. Kids have their minds filled with things. You know, when I was in school, and I won't talk about the fact that we had to read the Bible before class, and we did. The teacher would start out by reading us Bible verses. We actually had to memorize some Bible verses. And as a Jewish young person, my parents didn't object, and neither did I, that we had to memorize verses from the New Testament. We also had to memorize famous quotes by some famous men in the history of the United States. But we had to go home and practice things. For instance, if we were to learn our multiplication tables, and we were supposed to learn them, then we had to go home and we had to memorize it. 2 times 2 is 4. 12 times 12 is 144. Okay? So we had to memorize these things. By the way, those things have been helpful to me all of my life. We were given lists of vocabulary words. We had to go home and learn how to spell them. We had to practice at home. We had to fill out sheets where we actually wrote over and over and over again our vocabulary words. We were given homework assignments. So I question that they don't expect kids to practice sex education at home. If we're supposed to practice everything else at home, why would we expect that the kid would say, okay, math, I got to practice. Sex, I don't need to practice. Our education system has turned kids' minds toward things that they shouldn't be thinking about. And oftentimes we find their minds filled with things that they shouldn't have to consider. What am I really, a man or a woman? Should I act like a man or should I act like a woman? When my teacher tells me that I need to be in touch with my feminine side. For most of us, that's why we got married, so we could be in touch with our feminine side. I look at these kind of teachings that are going on today, and folks, what are they intended to do? Why is it that I can grab kids off the street, okay, high school kids, and ask them if they can name any 5 of the emperors of the Roman Empire, and they don't even know what I'm talking about. I can ask them if they know who the emperor of the Greco-Macedonian Empire was. They didn't even know there was a Greco-Macedonian Empire. And I say, okay, Greek, even though Alexander was Macedonian, okay? Greek, the Greek Empire. Who were the 4 men that he divided his empire among? What years did this exist? Do you know this isn't being taught in school? The things that actually formed Western civilization, the things that actually brought about what we call Western civilization and the spread of the gospel, these things aren't even being taught. Now, I wouldn't ask you because I assume that most of you would know the answer to these things since I teach them here at church. But folks, why were these things removed from school? Why did our education system suddenly avoid ever talking about the Medo-Persian Empire? And who were the kings of the Medo-Persian Empire? Whatever happened to the Babylonian Empire? Do you know that kids are brought up in a vacuum today historically? They don't even know that. And why? When we decided as a nation to turn our back on God and we allowed a court to tell us that we couldn't talk about God in school, do you know, at least even through high school, the Bible was on the required reading list for literature. After all, the 1611 King James was one of the greatest works of English literature that had ever been written. Ah, no, that was long ago removed as well, not even as literature. So we wonder why we're in the condition we're in, why it's so much harder to preach the gospel today Satan is a great enemy, folks, and we must never underestimate him. His desire to control the minds of our youth is still in play, as well as our adults. He knows that the way to make this a godless nation is to start with our youth and make them godless youth. And our enemy is great, and we must never forget who our enemy is. Now, there are interior factors as well. Those are exterior factors. We have official religions and Satan, exterior factors that fight against us giving out the gospel. We also have interior factors that keep men lost. First of all is their own unbelief. Luke chapter 8, verse 12, as we have read, "Those by the wayside are they that hear, then cometh the devil, and taketh away the word out of their hearts, lest they should believe and be saved." Their own unbelief becomes their own enemy. It becomes a factor in keeping them from ever being saved. Hypocrisy is another factor that keeps people from getting saved. Why hypocrisy? Job says in Job chapter 13, verse 16, "He also shall be my salvation, for an hypocrite shall not come before him." Why is God so set against hypocrisy that a hypocrite shall not come before him? Let me try to answer this simply. Someone professes to be saved when they're not. Someone says, "Yes, I'm saved." Do you know how much harder it is for that person to get saved afterward? They suddenly think, "Now, I told everybody I was saved, and I really wasn't. And things are out of control now. I didn't mean to lie. I just fell into this trap. I actually thought I was saved, but then I realized I wasn't. I had all these doubts. And constantly, in my own heart, I was fighting over this. And I don't really want to disappoint someone." Oftentimes, that's a pastor. I don't want to disappoint him by telling him that I really wasn't saved. Do you really think a real pastor would be disappointed that you finally recognize that you're lost and you need to be saved? What kind of a man would be disappointed? Or, "My parents think I'm saved, and I don't want to disappoint them into knowing that I really am not saved." Hypocrisy. They play the part of a hypocrite. They pretend something that they're not. They're not willing to confess openly that, "Yes, I am lost and I need to be saved," or, "I really did get saved finally. I don't want to admit that." Folks, I had to face that, because at 14 years of age, I prayed a prayer. I asked Jesus to come into my heart, for all I can remember. I think that's what I prayed, but I know that she had me pray, and she said the words, and I just repeated them after her. All I wanted to do was get back to playing baseball. So I did whatever she said so she'd leave me alone. I didn't really believe anything in my heart, and for years I struggled over that because I told everybody I was saved. I even suffered persecution as a Christian when I wasn't even saved yet. Do you know how much harder it made it for me to finally admit I'm not saved? And I finally came to the conclusion that I believed the gospel. Then afterward, it was hard for me. I had to actually tell people that I had finally been saved. People who thought I was saved already. Well, many of them didn't, but I thought they did. Folks, hypocrisy, trying to pretend to be what you're not, that can keep you lost for all eternity. Finally coming to the place where we say, "Yes, I wasn't saved." Now, many of you have faced that same thing, many of you. Many of you have told me, "You know, I said I was saved before and I wasn't. And I've recommended that you be baptized now as a believer," because hypocrisy doesn't help anyone. But hypocrisy, Job says, is one thing that will keep you out of heaven. Pretending to be saved when you're not. Folks, we have a lot of enemies out there. And we ourselves can be our own enemy in keeping ourselves from being saved. That's where we have to come to the Word of God and say, Lord, help me through this. I will not allow these enemies to keep me away from doing what you've told me to do. Whether that's being saved or whether it's preaching the gospel so that someone else can be saved. Let's pray.